In 1871, a fellow by the name of Dr. Brewster M. Higley, I'm sure you all know who that is, wrote a poem, and the title of it was My Western Home. Later, a friend of his put music to the poem, which was eventually adopted by ranchers and cowboys and other Western settlers across the U.S. And the most common version of the song is Home on the Range. The chorus of this old song goes something like this. Home, home on the range where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Really, when you think about it, this is a wonderful, comforting sentiment. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. This makes me think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And there's another song in our songbook that goes along with this theme that we're talking about. And the song is Angry Words. And this song warns us against the harm that discouraging words can do. You know, the tongue is a devastatingly destructive instrument and very, very difficult to control. James observes this in James, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. And I would invite you to turn there because I'm going to read all 12 verses. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. As with anything, the potential for the greater potential for good, the greater potential there is inherently for evil as well. God gave man the gift of speech and the ability to communicate the ideas that are come into his mind. It's one of God's highest gifts to man, and hence one of the most dangerous when abused. But the destructiveness of the tongue, when misused, is testimony to its potential for good when it's properly used. In the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 18, the wise man says, "There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You see the contrast? One person speaks and it's like a sword piercing. And another speaks and promotes health. Those are encouraging words. What we need to recognize is the need to speak good of others as we also speak good concerning God. In James chapter 3, going back to James again, James chapter 3, verse 9. Notice, "We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men." Now, do you see the inconsistency in that? What is it? We're blessing God and we're cursing men. But men are made in the image of God. Men are made in the image of God. And then again, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. What is inconsistent about this? You don't have a fountain that produces fresh water and salt water at the same time. You have salt water, you have fresh water. Pick your pick, but not both. And notice these words. "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. Now, each of us can do great good with the gift. Each one of us can do great good with the gift of speech. In Ephesians 4:29 again, look at it. "Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth." How much corrupt speech is allowed? None. Did you get that? None. There's no excuse for corrupt speech coming out of your mouth. But what is necessary for edification? Edification is building up. What we want to do is build each other up. And look at what he says. "That it may impart grace to the hearers." Encouraging speech. Then also, if you will, please turn to Colossians 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our subject this morning is encouraging words. Well, what are some of the encouraging and edifying words that one can speak? What are some of them? Well, I'm just going to hit a few of them, and I'll leave the rest of them up to your imagination. But I think these are important. First of all, there are words of gratitude. Those are encouraging words. There's no better feeling than to know that others are thankful for us. There's no better feeling than knowing that we have done our best and we're being appreciated. Those are encouraging words. But you know, we have examples of encouraging words like this. Paul was genuinely grateful for his brethren, and he let them know so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, in verses 2 and 3, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Then moving on down to chapter 2, beginning verse 19. "For what is our hope or our joy or what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and our joy." Imagine if you were in Thessalonica and you got a letter from a fellow named Paul like this. Would you be encouraged? Certainly so. Certainly so. But keep in mind, gratitude needs not only to be genuinely felt, but it needs to be expressed. That's when the encouragement comes. The expressions of gratitude. But some other words. Words of trust and words of faith. So important for us to believe the best of each other and expressing that sentiment. I turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. And I find Paul talking in the context here. This chapter is about love. And he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." We should always try to think the best of one another. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about trying to find in each other the very best that we can. Now, that sounds pretty weird in the light of the way some people think. All that some people can think is the worst of somebody. "Well, I know that they're doing okay now, but they're going to do this again. Or they're going to do that." "Well, I know good and well that their real motive is." Now, let me ask you, does that correspond with what Paul said here? We should bear with one another's burdens, realizing that we're all human beings and we're weak and we're flawed, and try to believe the best. Believe the best. We should hope for the best in everything, all things. Hopes all things. And in spite of it, we endure all things. Paul had great confidence in his brethren. In Romans 15 and 14, he wrote, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Does that sound like words of encouragement? Yeah, it sure does. And you know, Philemon, just a little short letter, but the book of Philemon contains some words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In all of Paul's correction of error, he always includes encouraging words. But what other kind of words are there? There are also words of hope. Now, we hope in Christ, and that's one of our most precious possessions that we have today. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We place our hope in Christ. Not in some man, but in Christ. We live day by day in that hope. That no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter how many highs or lows we go through in the course of our lives, we have this hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and also verse 4, Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Now, what is the significance of that? It's not a dead hope. Not a dead hope. Why is it a living hope? Because it's a hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we don't live in hope based on the fact that somebody was dead and buried and just like everyone else, back to the earth. We live in hope of the resurrection because Jesus was raised from the dead. And we are promised it. We are promised an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We can do so much good by building hope in others, reassuring them of this same hope, rather than quenching it and tearing it down. But words of encouragement, I don't think there are any finer words of encouragement than words of love. The need to be loved is deep and it is strong. But we notice the Bible tells us that we cannot love God without loving his children, that is, our brothers and our sisters. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, and I'm going to read down on into chapter 5, verse 2. Beginning with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, that is God, loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Words of encouragement. Words that express our love can do things that are simply incalculable in their result. Whatever other abilities we may or may not possess, we all can do significant good by the sincere use of encouraging words. Now, I'm not talking about insincere words and words of flattery, because you can't disguise encouraging words as words of flattery. They are sincere. They are heartfelt. And we benefit by it. And whoever it is we give these words of encouragement to, benefit by it. In the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and down at verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Solomon really has a way with words. But he should have had them. Should have had it. He was blessed with wisdom from God. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Saying the right thing at the right time. Saying the right thing at the right time. In Proverbs 25, we find him talking about a word fitly spoken. And he says, it is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Get around that a minute. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's pretty hard to even imagine. But that's how precious words fitly spoken are. We think carefully about the words that we say, especially in times of trial and times of sadness and loss. And we want to say the right words. And oh, how precious they are when they come. How precious they are. May our goal be to have a refreshing effect on those with whom we deal. In Philemon again, this time down at verse 7, I want you to notice what Paul said to Philemon. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Now, honestly, I want you to think. Has your life this week, just as an example, been one that we could say refreshed the hearts of the saints? Were you speaking words that were like apples of gold set in silver? Were you giving joy by the answer of your mouth? Or were some other things happening? Let's think about it. And may we all be able to confidently say without fear of contradiction that this is where never is heard a discouraging word. Think seriously about it. May we each help one another to say words of encouragement. And you know, nothing can be more encouraging than to encourage a precious soul to come to salvation. How refreshing can that be? And to think of one outside of Christ who could obey the gospel and find themselves in a condition that is pleasing before God and a covenant relationship with God that will someday lead to a home in heaven. That's encouraging. And you know, we'd like to say words of encouragement to you today. We'd like to encourage you to confess faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise up and walk in that newness of life. And oh, by the way, and be an encouragement to us too. Be an encouragement to us. But also, we would encourage Christians who are in the assembly today who have slipped away, maybe even fallen by the wayside. We want to encourage them to get back on the path of righteousness and walk that narrow path that will someday result in a home in heaven. We don't want you to be lost. We want you to be saved. And we'd like to encourage you to repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you, and if we can pray with you and for you and encourage you along those lines, we'd be more than happy to do so. Won't you think seriously about it and respond to heaven's invitation?